message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14. And while you turn there, let me also encourage you to mark in your Bible Genesis chapter 12. If you don't know where that is in the Bible, it's toward the beginning of your Bible. The book of Numbers is just the fourth book there in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers. And Genesis is the very first one that's there in your book. Today I want to talk to you about faith or fear. And all of us as believers here redeemed, those who have Christ in our life, have come to points like this in our life where we may have a challenge of faith or fear. You ever remember when you were a child, or those of you who are parents who have children or grandchildren, ever remember making this statement or hearing this statement, "I don't want to go into the room because I'm afraid of the dark"? And no matter what assurance that you give them, if you tell them it's okay, they still think that something is there. So they're fearful. And you can even have just left the room, literally walked out of the room, and the lights turned off, and you can say to them, "I promise you, it's okay. I've just been there. But Daddy, I'm still afraid." "Go, son. It's all right. Daddy, I'm still afraid." In that moment, they have a choice to make. That choice is either to believe the fear that is in their mind of the unknown of what even is not there, or they have the choice of faith to believe that you're actually right. And often, if you still encourage them, sometimes with tears, sometimes with much debate with the parent to go, when they go, they may even say, "Okay, I'm still a little scared, but I'm going to go and trust that you said that it's okay." You know what happens when they get there? The light comes on, and guess what happens? Guess what happens to the fear? Come on, church, what happens to it? It's gone. Why? Because in that moment, they recognize that step of faith that they had to take to go and flip on that light. Even if it's, you see in the kids do that, they stick their hand through the door, and they get to the light switch, and they flip it on. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Because you did it yourself when you were a kid, too. Then in that moment, they're flipping it on because they don't want to even go in that room, but they're going because Dad says it's all right. And when they go, the light comes on, and they may not even come back and say to you, "Dad was right." But in that moment, the fear that they had is gone. Listen, this is the same type of test that believers have in their daily lives at times, because sometimes God asks us to do some things that we may not think is the most comfortable thing, right? That sometimes faith is stepping into what is the unknown, maybe some places that we've not been before, and we get to Numbers chapter 13 and 14 today. That is what happened with the people of Israel. God was asking them to step into a place that may have been something that was a little different, and they had a choice to make. Fear, to believe what they thought in their minds, or faith, to believe in what God has said. And listen, that's what it comes to, and I want you to see today as the redeemed people, the people of Christ, is that every day, whether you realize it or not, you're operating in faith or fear. We're operating that way, either to do the simplest things, the simplest tasks, that we're either saying faith. Listen, faith is always rooted in the belief and the promise of God. Fear is always rooted in your imagination of what is possibly there but isn't even really there. It's rooted in your rational thinking or your mind, and you're allowing your mind to overrule what God has actually said. I want to take some time to exhaust this chapter here, chapter 13 and chapter 14 of this book here of people of Israel. Here, literally, they're here on the brink of going into the promised land. It is a great story in regards to what God has challenged them to do. And I think there's much application for you and for me today, because I believe some of us probably in this room have some decisions to make, have some places to go. And there's even things as a church that when we look in our lives, that there's things that God calls us to do that may not be comfortable for us to do. And there's those times it's when faith has to take root and faith has to be what's at the forefront and not allow fear. Let me put it to you very simply. Faith allows you to move forward. Fear keeps you from moving forward. And I want you to see in chapter 13 and chapter 14 here with the people of Israel, this is what happened to them. They listened to fear and instead of faith in the promise of God. Look at me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 13. And what I want you to see, let me kind of set the stage here for you. What we've been going through this story of redemption is everything that's in this Bible, everything that's in the book that we're studying are not just simply disconnected stories. They are God's interwoven story of history to point us and lead us up to the final Redeemer, which is Christ, to bring about a people for Himself so that we can become a part of the kingdom of God, just as what Jared just stated from the scripture this morning, that we could be His kingdom, His priesthood, to proclaim the excellencies of God. Listen, that's what God was doing from the beginning of time, that He was bringing people to Himself so that they could be a part of His kingdom, so that they could proclaim the goodness of God. That's the same today in 2013, church, that when people are saved, they come into the kingdom and so that they can proclaim the excellencies of God. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. That's why we live, is to proclaim the goodness of God. When we get to Numbers, let me kind of set the stage for you. Exodus and Leviticus have literally shown us how God has prepared the people to go into the promised land. In Exodus, they're brought out of Egypt. They're brought out of that wilderness, and God establishes a covenant with them, and they agree to say, yes, we're going to be your people. And in that covenant, God has said for them, I want you to build a tabernacle for me. God graciously allowed them to build a tabernacle so His glory and His presence could be there. The book of Leviticus then teaches them how they are to operate with God's presence in the midst of them. The sacrificial system, as we saw last week, how that they were to make certain that their sins were dealt with, their guilt, their burnt offerings, their sin offerings, to make certain they're standing right with God. And once a year, a day of atonement would come with all those sins that may have been overlooked, that they could go in and have those things to be covered. But those things were simply covered for year after year after year. They didn't eradicate them fully. Only when Christ came, when people believed in Him, that ultimate, perfect, pure sacrifice where the temple court curtain was torn and people could actually go in the presence of God and their sins could be forgiven, have a true and full right relationship with Him. And then we get to Numbers, because Exodus and Leviticus is preparing the people to know how they are to live in Canaan land, the promised land that God had given them. And so Numbers now sets the stage for us. Literally, if you can just imagine, they're there on the edge to go into the promised land. And this is where we get to Numbers 13, that God is about to encourage them to go check it out. And actually, the time frame that exists in the book of Numbers is longer than Exodus and Leviticus combined. Exodus and Leviticus, simply just months, whereas Numbers covers 40 plus years because of what happens, what we're about to read in chapter 13 and 14. But I want to encourage you this morning to listen. These people are no different than you and I. And the promises that God lays for them are promises that also God may give us in His Word, that we also have the same check, the same test. Are we going to believe the voice of God or the voice of the crowd at times? And who's going to influence us the most? The faith in God or the voice of fear, and allow that to determine what we do. I'm praying that you, as a people of God, individually and us corporately, that we will see this and say, I don't want to listen to the voice of fear, whether it's in my life or whether it's outside voices. I want to have faith. I want to listen to what God says and the promises of God. I want to do what He says. That's what I want. It's what I want for you. It's what I want for me. I don't want to be ruled by fear. I want to be ruled by faith, that it may guide me and govern me. I want it to rule and govern our church. Listen, fear will keep you from doing anything that is good. You can stay in your little cubby hole, your little cul-de-sac, and not do anything for the kingdom of God and miss it. And miss what God wants you to do. Let's look at what this text says for us. I want us to begin there in chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Where is faith and fear challenged by? Where is it rooted in? What is their test of? It's rooted in this what promise that God has given him right here in chapter 13, verse 1 through 2. Remember, Exodus, Leviticus prepares them to get ready to go into Canaan land. They're almost there. And listen, let's follow the word and see what God says to Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them." Do you hear the promise that is here? If it's not underlined, circled, or asterisked in your Bible, notice what God is saying here. Go send spies, but I'm what? Giving you the land. Here is the promise that God has said to them, go check it out, but guess what I'm going to do for you even though you check it out? I'm going to give it to you. Listen, this is not the first time that God has promised this. This is not brand new news. This is like the old news that has been around. And guess how long it's been around? For 400 plus years. Let me show you. Let's take a trip down history. I ask you to turn to Genesis, so turn to Genesis, but keep your finger here in Numbers. I want you to see what is this rooted in, because what I want you to see, what I want to convince you through this series is that all of these things that are happening, God is interweaving them, that He is bringing all things about, that it's not just historical disconnectedness, that God has bringing all these things about, and sometimes God promises takes time to come to fruition. How many of you are willing to wait 400 plus years on a promise, even though it may not be in your lifetime? How many of you are willing to pray for somebody that God may save, and you want them saved right now, that it may come later because you've just been persistent, you've been faithful, you've been praying, you've been interceding? This is what I want you to understand, something rooted faith in the promises of God may mean some things happen after you. Look at Genesis 12. I want you to see in verse 1 through verse 7, I want you to see again, this is the promised land they're going into. It's called Canaan. The old saying why it's called the promised land is because who promised it? God did. So it's called the promised land because God promised them that land. So we get to Canaan. See, Genesis 12, this is 400 and something years before Numbers. Almost 500 now. And look. Look where Abraham is, and look where he goes, and see what God does. I want you to see the connectedness here. Verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all the possessions they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of where? Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed to the land of the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. But notice verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So guess where Abraham is already? He's in Canaan right now, some almost 500 years before this promise, but guess who's still dwelling there? The Canaanites are still there. It's not time for God to bring the promise to fruition, but he's there and he's seeing it. Now look forward, if you would, just a little bit further. And if you notice, if you go just a little bit farther into chapter 13, verse 14 and 16, what happens is that Abraham and Lot, who's his nephew, their flocks just begin to grow rapidly, and the herdsmen begin to argue, and they can't be together, and so they divide. And so Lot goes into Sodom, and Abram goes into Canaan, and notice what is set here in verse 12. Abram, this is chapter 13, settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Why is that important? Because Abram settled there. To say that he settled there implies that he doesn't own it yet. He's simply living there. He's simply a passenger there. It's just simply a temporary time. God hasn't given it to him yet because it's going to come later. Now skip forward to chapter 15. Verse 12. As the sun was going down, A deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. And will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Guess where that just happened in our story that we've been going through? We're in Numbers. Guess what had just happened? They just came out of Exodus. They just came out of the wilderness some 400 plus years. Guess what? Judgment has just happened. God has brought the plagues on the people of Egypt. All the 10 plagues. It was come to fruition what God had promised right here. And then verse 15. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. Let me just put that to you nicely. God's saying, Abraham, you're going to die. You're not going to get it. You're not going to see it. But it's going to be to your people some years later. So listen, if this is not Abraham putting faith in something, Abraham could have said, if I don't get it now, I'm not believing all this. But he believed that what God had in store. He believed that that God had the best plan. He believed that God was doing something. But why? Why would God wait? Verse 15. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in good old age. And they shall come back where? Here. In the fourth generation. Why? For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Why would God send him to Canaan to see it? And then some 400 years later, the people have to go out of the Canaan. Remember when they left Canaan to go to Egypt, it was just Jacob and his 12 sons. Remember, there was only 70 people when they left there. It wasn't a whole bunch of people. And then they go to Egypt. Remember that Joseph was the son who got put in the cistern, and he got sold into slavery, and then he becomes the second person in command. Why was God doing that? Why? Because he was redeeming his people, because he was protecting them through the famine. Why? Because there was a son named Judah, and the son named Judah was going to be the lineage by which the Messiah was going to come, and God was going to protect them, take them from Canaan, put them in Egypt, and they were going to live there in the best land, and then they have to go through suffering, and after suffering, God's going to bring them back. Why? Because God was taking care of His people, but also it says right here in chapter 15 that there's a group of people called the Amorites that God has to judge. Why? Is God angry? No, it is His set state of judgment toward wickedness and sin. Well, guess what group of people that the spies in number 13 are about to also see? The Amorites are some of the people. Now, is that also coincidence? I don't think so. God was bringing all things about. So you get to Numbers chapter 13 and you see all this history. And so now they're at the brink. They're at the brink of some 400 and something years of awaited promise that God gave Abraham. And then that passed down to Isaac. That was passed down to Jacob. Jacob passes it down to his children. And listen, do you not think these people heard this story over and over again? Oh, I bet you they had. You know those stories that you like to tell when good things happen, you pass it on down. Let me tell you, my grandpa said, and my grand-grandpa said, and you tell those things that are great stories of what God did in your life. And so can you imagine if they're there on that brink, they're there, they've come from this bondage and they're there. I'd be a little giddy if I was them. That God was about to bring to pass what we've been waiting for, and just think about them saying, hey, great-grandpa didn't get to see this, and he told me about this, and we're there. Faith or fear is here at the balance, waiting to see what's going to happen. But it's a shame, as you're going to see, that fear spoke out against the people and against the promise. Let me show you the voice of fear, what fear does. And I think there's some parallels. Certainly there are certain situations that are right here in this passage of Scripture that may not necessarily be certain situations in your life, but I think there's some principles that are here of what happens with fear that happen with them that I think can happen in your own life. Look at the voice of fear. The voice of fear, remember, there are 12 spies that go out. 12. Of these 12, only 10 come back and they have a bad report. Only 2 come back and give a good report. Well, let's read this. Look at Numbers now. Again, Numbers chapter 13. And let's look at verse 23 through verse 27. And let's see what the report is. Let's see what they do. After they go and they see out, they're in the wilderness, they're seeing the land. Verse 23, and they came to the valley of Eshcol, and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes. This has always amazed me since I was a kid. They cut down a single cluster of grapes and they carried it on a pole between two of them. And they also brought some pomegranates and figs. Now, I don't know about you, but when we buy grapes from Sam's and Walmart, a cluster of grapes isn't going to even hang on a pole between two people. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, a cluster of grapes is like this. If we sat down the table and they say, Daddy, can I have grapes? I turn around in 10 seconds and the grapes are gone. That cluster of grapes doesn't last. But here we're seeing that God is, what was the purpose of that? There is great abundance in this land, that 400 and something year promise that's coming to fruition. Can you imagine these guys coming back to camp with this cluster of grapes hanging down? I mean, if they're my height, 6 foot tall, this cluster of grapes that's hanging down, it probably has some weight to it. It's awesome. Can you imagine the little kids here watching? Wow. That's where we're going. This is what it was. And then chapter 13, verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So they didn't hide it, did they? They showed it to them. And here, verse 27, and they told them, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Now listen, so far the report's good, isn't it? The land's good. It flows with milk and honey, and here's its fruit. But here's the most dangerous word for the people of faith in verse 28. However, fear, I want you to understand, was caused by their circumstances. Look at it. The people who dwell in the land are strong. And the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Now, the descendants of Anak were connected back to all the way Genesis 6. The Nephilim, who were giant people. So they're saying, look, there's giants there. So listen, the report isn't wrong. Certainly the cities are big. Certainly the cities are strong. Certainly the land is strong. And certainly there's giant people there. That's not wrong. But what was happening here in this moment is their circumstance of what they saw was now overruling the promise that God gave them in chapter 13, verse 2. They began to look at the circumstance instead of the promise that God had given them. Yeah, they saw those things. Listen, they're not exaggerating here. Because as I was doing some studying here this week about the Amorites, actually in Amos chapter 2, verse 9, when God spoke to the prophet Amos about to Israel when they were disbelieving God, he told Israel, he said, yes, I destroyed the Amorites, and they were tall like cedars, and they were strong like the ox. That was God speaking, not the spies. God was saying these were great people. They were tall as cedars, and they were strong like ox. I mean, oak trees. They saw it, but listen, what they're understanding this moment, they have a test. We're going to believe what God told us, or we're going to believe what we see. Listen to me. Faith is never allowing you to put your faith or to do take a step in something that's always easy. That's not faith, is it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. What they saw seemed impossible. But let me show you something. What else happened with fear? Fear caused them to exaggerate their circumstances. Has it ever happened to you? All right, look down with me, if you would, to verse 31. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we've gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. Here's the first exaggeration. Number one, they're lying that the land devours its inhabitants. That means, paraphrase that, that means that the land devours its inhabitants. They're saying, look, there's famine there and people are dying and it's not a good place to sustain the people of God. And the cluster of grapes is on their shoulder. Do you hear how it's exaggerating? I mean, it's right there in front of their eyes. And listen, they had already said that the land had this stuff in it. But now their consequences and their circumstances is overruling them and they're saying, oh, by the way, the land devours the people. That's an outright lie. Let me show you the second fear, how it exaggerated their circumstances. Remember, they said there were some tall people there, but notice how they exaggerated again. Look at me, if you would, back at verse 32. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report. The land through which we've gone out to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And notice now this, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. Now, is that true? No, that's not true. They just simply reported back earlier in verse 28 and verse 29 that there's some large people. There's some people who are the descendants of Anak. But now they're saying, oh, by the way, they're all tall. Fear has taken them, and so now they're beginning to exaggerate this. Can I tell you where this is probably rooted in and rooted from? Satan himself. What is Satan? He is a liar. He's not full of truth. He wants us to think and wants us to be fearful and not believe in the promises of God. Listen, what I want you to see in this, if I say it 1,000 times in this sermon, it won't be 1,000 times too many. Fear was believing in their circumstance and not believing in the promise of God. And it kept them. It kept them from being where they need to be. Clearly, what I want you to see is their fear also made them to deny the promise of God. Not just exaggerate their circumstance, but they denied it. Because look at me, if you would, down to chapter 14. Verse 1 through 3. What's the first promise that they denied? They denied that God actually was going to give them the land. Look at verse 1 through 3, chapter 14. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry. So guess who they've influenced? These 10 people have influenced a lot of people. Do you know how many people there are by this time? When they came out of the promised land, it says that there was about 600,000 men. So approximately, according to numbers, they're saying it's most likely about 2 million people. 10 people influencing 2 million. Can it happen? You better believe it can happen. It can happen in churches. It can happen in cultures. It can happen in societies and negativism. And the disbelief can spread like wildfire. But notice in verse 2, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Is that not just simply ludicrous? The very fact that they are struggling and they're already complaining about what they have to eat, they'd rather die there or they'd rather go back to Egypt. Had they not forgotten that their work had been doubled when Moses asked to be delivered? And they want to believe their circumstance rather than what God has said. It's an outright denial of the belief in God. But notice where they're denying the promise of God. Notice what it says in verse 3. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Denying that God had even said, they're not just questioning the circumstances, they're questioning God has actually promised us now. Why would God bring us here? This doesn't seem to be good. The fear has caused them to deny that. But let me show you another thing that has caused them to deny the promise. Also the promise of the leader. Do you see it? Look with me if you would, just down to verse 4. And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Who are they questioning now? Who? Moses. Folks, let me tell you something. The people of Israel have amnesia. I am convinced. They forget what God corrects. They forget the judgment. You don't think that I'm kidding. You think I'm kidding. If you were to go back to chapter 12, something that happened here just 40 days before this, because the spies are gone for 40 days. Right before that, in chapter 12, Aaron and Miriam question Moses' leadership. They question the fact that he married a Cushite woman, which was an Egyptian lady. They question whether or not he could be their leader. Look at verse 2 of chapter 12. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Now listen to me. You know what that's a denial of? That God clearly chose Moses to lead the people out. And so now they're thinking, not just God's led us here, they're thinking Moses has led us here, and it wasn't God's plan. They begin to question, do you know what happened to Miriam and to Aaron? God, let me just paraphrase it, because we don't have time to read this whole chapter. I would encourage you to do so. God says to them, hey, Moses, get Aaron and get Miriam, and you meet me at the tent of meeting. Let me just tell you what that meant. They're at a public place, and the whole camp of Israel knows they're there. So this is what I'm saying to you, that they're questioning the leadership. They quickly had forgotten what God did, because in that moment, God speaks to them, and as soon as God gets through speaking, guess what happens to Miriam? She is struck with leprosy. She's about to die. But Aaron cries out to Moses, and Moses intercedes on her behalf. And God doesn't instant, he heals her, but then guess what? He tells Moses that he's supposed to do with Miriam. Take her outside the camp and leave her there for 7 days. You say, that's not such a big deal. It is a big deal, because the people of Israel can't move anywhere until she's cleaned. So what does that mean? It means the whole people of Israel have known and have seen that Moses is God's man, and you better not question his leadership. And so guess what they're doing in chapter 14, just some 40-something days after this happened? They have amnesia. They have forgotten. I mean, if I saw God strike someone with leprosy because I questioned their leadership, I think I would be fearful, don't you? I don't think I would say, let's just pick another leader and let's go back. Oh, dumb. Let's just all get struck with leprosy and die. That's in essence of what they're saying. But what you see is fear has caused them to deny that God gave them the land. And fear had caused them to deny that God gave them a leader. And he was leading them. Listen, Moses had a hard job. You just go back. I was just going back this week looking how many times Moses had to intercede on behalf of the people when they would question God or do something foolish or sinful. It was numerous times. But what I want you to see is fear does this to people. Instead of believing in the promises of God, you're denying what God has done. Your circumstances rule instead of faith and believing in the promises of God. Fear causes you to exaggerate what really is there. And fear causes you to the point where you outright deny what God has promised. But the good news in this is there were two men of faith. Two men of faith. Look at it with me. Let's see what the voice of faith says. Now listen. In most societies today, in most situations, when there has been a loud, overbearing voice of opposition, usually the ones who want to stand for the right, usually sheep back and get quiet. On the contrary, Caleb and Joseph are men like I want us to be. Men like I want our church to be. Like I want you I'm not talking about just men, I'm talking about you as a woman and a man to live in this way. Because listen to me, we are moving in a culture more and more where this is the parallel of our society. Where the voice of disbelief and the voice of outright denial is very loud today. In your families, in your workplaces, in your communities, it's happening. It is happening. And so guess what we have to be? Are we to shrink back? Are we to live in fear? No, we're to be strong. We're to be courageous. We're to be people and men and women of faith to say, even though you may deny God, I will stand firm for Christ. Let me show you the voice of what they say. The faith, listen to me, sees the circumstances, but believes the promises of God. Faith doesn't ignore them. Faith doesn't deny the circumstances. What's the circumstances that's in front of Joshua and Caleb? They saw the same things the other 10 spies saw, did they not? Look with me to chapter 13. Go back there with me. In verse 27 and verse 28, when the report had been given, what report was given? The land was big, it was strong, the cities were fortified, it's flowing with milk and honey, and yes, there's descendants there. Joshua and Caleb are standing by, and notice what Caleb says in verse 30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, now why would he do that? I think probably on the way back from that journey, I bet he's probably hearing those 10 spies mumbling on the way back. Man, we get back. I'm telling Moses, there's no way I'm going in. And Joshua and Caleb's like, are they crazy? And so Caleb, before the 10 spies get a chance to even go further, what does Caleb do? He quiets the people and says, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Do you hear the faith of Caleb? He sees the circumstance. He sees the tall people. So what? He sees the big cities. So what? He sees the giants. So what? What is his faith rooted in? It's not rooted in himself. It's rooted in the promise that God gave them. I'm giving you this land. Now, why do you think that Moses sent spies into the land? For those of you who served in military, you just think about it. Was Moses going and did he want snapshots of pictures of the beautiful mountainsides and the river streams and all the beautiful? That's not what he's doing. The whole purpose of the book of Numbers is to take a census so they can go to war. Look at chapter 1. You may be wondering, why in the world is this book named the book of Numbers? Actually, in the Hebrew Bible, it's actually titled In the Wilderness. Because that's where the first phrase is. It's there in chapter 1, verse 1, because that's what consists of most of this book. They're in the wilderness, but it's called Numbers because of the census that happens. Because listen, after Exodus, out of the wilderness, the tabernacle is given, Leviticus, the sacrificial system is given, and now God tells Moses, count the number of men that you've got. For what purpose? Look with me, chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male, head by head, from 20 years old and upward, all in Israel. Why? Who were able to go to war. You and Aaron shall list them company by company. You say, man, that seems like God is being angry. Do you remember what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15? You're going to come back here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God was going to use the people of Israel through war to execute his judgment on the wicked generation who hasn't served him. He's counting the number of people. So now fast forward to my question a while ago. Why is it that Moses is sending spies? He's sending spies to see who's strong and who's weak. Where are we going to attack first? This is why Moses is sending them. Moses is not sending the spies to ask, can we do this or can we not do it? He's sending them in to get a report of where we need to go. And guess what happens? It backfires in the aspect. The people come back and say, we can't go. But Caleb says, we're going to go. We're ready to go at once. Why? He's the man of heart of war to do what God wanted him to do. He didn't say, let's go get our tents. He said, let's go right now. That's faith. Faith are people who said, let's move, let's do, let's move, let's do what God says to do. They're ready to go. But notice, let me show you something else. Faith also doesn't just believe in the promises of God. Even though you see the circumstances, faith believes in God's strength and not your own. Look at chapter 14. Let me show you in verse 6 through 8. Notice what Caleb and Joshua says again. In verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. This is after the people had talked about wanting to get rid of Moses as a leader. And Moses and Aaron intercede again. And Joshua and Caleb, they're weeping and they're tearing their clothes. It's a sign of remorse. And they said to the congregation, the people of Israel, verse 7, the land which we passed through to spy it out, it is an exceedingly good land. But notice verse 8, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Do you hear what Joshua and Caleb are saying? They're not saying that the strength is in us. They're not saying it's in their good numbers of military power. Listen, they could say that. They've got over 600,000 men who can fight in this battle, and they're afraid of a little few people. It's a context paint. I can't paint it any better unless I had a chalkboard to draw it up here for you and color it in for you. They have an amazing amount of favor on their side, and Caleb and Joshua are saying, look, faith is in God's ability to go with us and help us. Even if the enemy looks greater. You know, actually, if you think about it, God did this several times throughout the Bible. Remember the story of Gideon? Gideon has to whittle down his army to how many people? 300 people. I think if I'd have been Gideon, I'd have been a little nervous. God, are you sure you know what you're doing? He goes from like 30,000 people all the way down to like 300, and God gives victory. This is the point I want you to see. God doesn't want them to rest in their ability all the way through Scripture. It's all on God. That's what faith is. You're in circumstances, you're in situations, you say, I can't do it. You just said the right thing. You can't. But God can. Let me show you the third thing. Think about, let me just actually make one more comment here. Faith, believing in God's strength and not our own. Look at it again in verse 8 when he says, if the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us into this land. Can you think about what's possibly in the mind of Joshua and Caleb? Probably in the back of their mind, they're thinking, hey, do you not remember some just 60 days ago, God just took us through a little waterway called the Red Sea? We went on dry land and everybody else got drowned. Hey, do you not remember that we were in Egypt and 10 plagues just came through and we were protected when there was flies everywhere else, when there was gnats everywhere else, when there was bulls everywhere else, when there was darkness everywhere else? We were safe. Hello! These people and men, they had faith in a God who could do the impossible. And they didn't care if the land looked strong. They didn't care if the people looked tall. They knew that God was taller than the men. He knew that God was stronger than the cities. They knew that God was bigger than the cities that they were going to go into. God was bigger to them. Your lack of action shows how little your God is. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your action proves you believe that God is able to do a lot. And He's able to do much. Real quickly, the third thing about faith. Faith recognizes that fear can lead to rebellion against God. Verse 9, chapter 14. I want you to see how Joshua and Caleb connect fear with rebellion. You say, fear's not that big of a deal. Joshua and Caleb saw that it could lead to disobedience and rebellion against God. It is a big deal. Verse 9. Only do not what? Say it with me. Only do not rebel against who? The Lord. Not against Moses. Not against Joshua. Not against Caleb. Against the Lord. Don't rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land. Understand what he's saying? Joshua and Caleb knew that if they listened to their fear, it was going to lead them to be disobedient. It was going to lead them to rebel against God. So listen to me. In your circumstance, in your situation, you say, well, I think I just can't do it. I want you to ask yourself the question, if your fear is actually going to cause you to be disobedient to God. Or is it the choice where you say, I'm going to do this because God's called me to do it and He can do it and I'm going to move forward. That's what I want you to get from this. Let me show you real quickly. Fear has consequences, but faith has blessings. Let me show you quickly the consequences that are here. Number one, the fear, people, it caused God not to be pleased with them. Look at chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? Listen, that's plural, is it not? Plural, signs, all the things that I just mentioned to you, all the things I just recap for you. God is saying, I have done multiple things for them and they're still not believing. He's saying, look, can they not believe in the God that has done great things for them? Listen, God was not pleased with disbelief. Moses intercedes for them. I want you to see what Moses says. Now listen to me. Open your eyes, open your ears, and open your mind. If you think that the promise of God was only known to the people of Israel, you're fooling yourself. Look to chapter 14, verse 15 through 16, and notice when, because Moses is, God is ready to wipe them out again. He's basically saying, I'll wipe them out, and Moses, I'll make a nation from you. Out of your lineage, Moses intercedes one more time. Again, he has to intercede, and God is gracious. But notice what Moses says to God when God's ready to wipe them out. Notice in verse 15, now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, quote, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that He swore to give them, that He has killed them in their wilderness, end quote. People of God, wake up. Even the wicked nations knew that God had promised them the land. And so the people, we're the redeemed people. We're looking at their circumstances, and the nations knew that God could bless them. Even the nations who were in the land of Canaan knew that God was giving them the land. And yet they're going to listen to their fear. This is why their fear brought displeasure to God. Because they were believing themselves and not in God. You know what the great consequence was for them? They don't get to go in. In verse 20 through 23, God makes it clear to them that these men and all the generation of them are not going to go. Then the Lord said, verse 20, I have pardoned according to your word, speaking to Moses. But as truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to these tests these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it. Now God goes on exaggerating and begins to explain further in the next couple of verses. He begins to say basically all the ones who are of war age, 20 age of older, are not going to go in. They're going to stay in this wilderness and they're going to die here as judgment. I want you to imagine with me that we're in the tent. Let's imagine that we're in the wilderness. And imagine I'm the last one to die. I wish Byron would hurry up and die. Some of y'all on train A and some of you on train B and some of you haven't got there yet. Because literally, God's not going to just say, oh, there's just one more left. We'll just kind of let that one go. Why? Because He said in verse 20, as long as I live. And guess what's going to happen? God's not going to die. His word's going to be held true. And so He's saying, all of you who are 20 and up, who came back, who are men of war, who believed the 10 spies, none of y'all are going to go. You're going to stay in this wilderness, but the only two people who are going to be able to go who's over the age of 20 is Joshua and Caleb. That's it. So in all this massive people, in all that generation, 40 years that they're in the wilderness, wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, and finally that last person dies. Moses goes on top of the mountain. He dies because he doesn't get to go in either. Joshua gets to lead them in. And then it's only this new generation that gets to go in. You're going to see we get to Deuteronomy. This is why the Ten Commandments have to be repeated again in Deuteronomy. Why? It's a new generation. It's a new group of people that God is having to renew this covenant with. God carries out His word. But listen to me. He wants His glory to be held high. He wants His redeemed people to exalt Him. He wants His people to have faith in Him and believe in Him and trust Him. This is why God did this. But let me show you something. The 10 spies, they didn't even last the 40 years. Look with me. Chapter 14, verse 36. The third consequence, they die almost immediately. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. What did God do? He struck them dead. Why? Do you think their murmuring and their complaining is going to stop at this moment? No, these are people who are going to be defeated. They're people who are not going to trust, people who are not going to believe. And so God strikes him. Why? So that He's continuing to protect the remnant. This is why God's doing what He does. Let me show you real quickly. The fear had consequences, but faith had the blessing. What was that blessing? Verse 24. But my servant Caleb, I love this description, because he has a different spirit. And notice this, has followed me how? Fully. I'll bring into the land. You say, wait a minute, what about Joshua? I thought he was there. Oh, he's still there. Look at verse 30. Not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Caleb and Joshua get to go in. Why? Because they came back and did what? They believed. But guess what? They have to endure 40 years of wandering. Oh, can you imagine how much they can taste going in? Why? Because they had been there. They had seen it. They brought the grapes back, the pomegranates and the fruits. And so you can imagine all this wondering. They're saying, oh God, can we get there? Can we get there? They're wanting to be there. Listen, this is somewhat applicable to what I was talking to you about just a couple of weeks ago. When you're in the presence of God, you're there. You long to be there. And here's what happened. They had been in the promise. They had been there. And now they're waiting. waiting for God to bring it about. Faith and fear was in front of them. But let me say something to you. God wasn't through with the people of Israel. Otherwise, we would close our Bible and we'd be done. But God was leading His redeemed people. Even in that wilderness, He was purging His people so that when they get into the wilderness, guess what? When they get out of the wilderness in 40 years, guess what the first thing is that they have to do again? Go to war. Joshua and the battle of what?
Jericho.
Listen to me. God was going to give it to them, but it wasn't going to be on a platter. It was going to be by their faith and action to believe that God could give it to them. Now, how does this apply to us as a church? We who are saved are still the redeemed people of God. And we still have decisions to make every day. Some of you have had some this week. Some of you had some coming up. Some of you have some in the next month. And as the redeemed people of God, you have a question to ask yourself. Are you going to believe in the promises that are based in this book? Or are you going to believe in the fear that's in your mind and your emotions? Your emotions and your heart will lead you astray. But your word of God will lead you right on. Listen, let me show you how it applies to us as a church. The good thing is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul lists his spiritual gifts, he actually says that one of the gifts that is given is faith. And this is different than faith that is given when we believe in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, certainly faith is given to us when we believe. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in all the lists of the different gifts, he says, and to some is given faith. You know how that works in the church? Because sometimes there are people who are led by fear, even in the church, and they don't intend to be, but then there's those one or two people who are faith people and says, no, we can do this. Certainly it seems impossible. Certainly it doesn't make sense. Certainly it seems unconventional, but let's go. Let's be like Joshua and Caleb. Let's do this thing. We need people like that. We need those people of faith who will be the ones who nudge us and who may move us forward in the things that we need to do as a church. Listen, I told you before, and I'll tell you until I die, I don't want to be a pastor who sits at a church that just exists and paints walls and fixes carpets and has maintenance. I want to be a church that moves forward. I want to be a person of faith, a church that says, let's do things. Certainly someone may say, that's unconventional. Someone may say, well, that's not normal. Who cares? But do what God says. We want to be a church. God works in us and He uses us. And we have to take risks, church. Even today when we're going to our corporate outreach after church today that we announced a couple of weeks ago, we have a potluck and we're going out and visit. And this is going to be probably a new pattern that we do. For some of you, it may be a test of faith to go and knock on someone's door, make a visit, or make a phone call. It may be uncomfortable for you, but guess what? People aren't going to come to know the gospel unless we speak the name of Christ. I'm not saying that going out on a Sunday afternoon is the only time that you go out. Hopefully you're doing that on your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, and in your families, that you're making Christ known. But we have to do it. How does this apply to you as an individual? Faith or fear? Some of you as families, you might need to set some boundaries in your life as Christians. And there may be some family members in your life that you may need to put some boundaries against, that maybe they're bringing things to your home or bringing things into your life that you know that's not godly. Fear would say, I don't want to offend them. Fear would say they might not ever come back. Fear would say they might make fun of me. Fear would say they might think I'm, quote, a holy roller. Faith says, this is my home. This is a sacred place. This is where I let God rule. This is a place where I want my family to be at peace. Faith says that God has saved me. God's redeemed me. Doesn't mean they can't come, but you just set some boundaries and say, faith is saying, this is where I live. This is where I rule. Faith says, I want to live at Matthew 5, and I want to be salt, and I want to be light, and I don't want to compromise anymore. Live in faith. Don't be fearful anymore. If you don't say the word, they think that you're just like everybody else in the world who names Christ, and yet you live just like the world. Faith says, I'm going to live. I'm going to be salt and light. I'm going to be different in my home. I'm going to be different in my family. There may be boundaries that you have to place at your workplace and places that you used to go because you're afraid to say to them that you're a follower of Christ. Faith says, I may not have them as my friend anymore, but I'm choosing to love them and to be gracious to them. This is faith in action. It may not be the promised land for you, but it may be the person next to you that you have to set a boundary for. How about evangelism, faith or fear? God may be prompting you, convicting you, to share the gospel with somebody. Fear says, I may not say the right words. Fear says, they probably won't like me. Fear says, they'll probably reject me. Faith says, the Bible says, I'll be rejected. Faith says, the Bible says, Christ has called me to be salt and light. Faith says, 1 Corinthians 3, I sow the seed, someone waters the seed, and God gives the increase. That's faith. How about relationships? Some of you may have some relationships that need to die. You say, man, that sounds harsh. What I mean by that, some people may be in your past that you need to draw a very clear line with, and fear says, I don't want to end that relationship with them. I don't want to stop hanging out with them. I don't want to stop going places with them. Fear says, I'll be alone. Fear says, I won't have friends anymore. Are you kidding me? Look around you right now. You have a house full of church family who can be your friends. That doesn't mean that you don't stop trying to relate to them, but it does mean, faith says, 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. And it means that I know that if I hang with them a majority of the time, instead of hanging with godly, influential people, Proverbs says, those who walk with the wise become what? Say it with me, wise. Are you getting it? How about ministry? Sometimes God calls us to do things ministry-wise. And fear says, I'm not good enough. Fear says, I can't do it well enough. Fear says, I can't speak good enough. Fear says, I don't know enough. But faith says, with God I can do this. Faith says, I might be a little nervous. I might be a little scared. But I'm going to trust that God can enable me to do this. Faith is stepping and doing and trusting what God has called us to do. How about money? Giving what is God's. Trusting it with Him. Fear says, if I give to God, I won't have enough to pay my bills. Fear says, if I stop going certain places, then I won't have fun. Faith says, it's all God's anyways. Faith says, I'm going to give what God has placed in my heart to give and give abundantly and trust that God's going to do good things. But guess what that may mean for some of us? It may mean that you got to look at your life. You may need to cut out certain things in your life that are non-essentials, unimportant, and unnecessary. I mean, would you rather invest in something that you sit and watch TV that your brain just goes numb, that you sit there for an hour and pay $60 a month, rather than investing in the kingdom that same amount of money so it can go to support missionaries and do things for the kingdom of God? When you stand in front of God, you're going to say, man, that was a great DirecTV station I had, God. That was awesome. Now listen to me. Don't go here and say, Pastor Byron says, I got to get rid of the dish and DirecTV and cable and the internet. I got to throw my cell phone away. I'm just going to get a horse. I'm going to get a buggy. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is if you love something more than loving God, get rid of it. Listen, my wife and I haven't had cable one time in our 15 years of marriage. That's okay for us. May not be for you. I mean, there's nothing on there I want to watch anyways. I know my temptation would be to go to, by default when I'm tired and do what? Sit on the couch and... You know there's nothing on this TV? I don't know why we pay $50 a month for this thing. And you just sit there and you click and you click and you click. You're laughing because you've done that yesterday, didn't you? Faith, church, I want you to understand where Numbers 13 and Numbers 14 comes to our life right now. We are the redeemed people of God, and what makes God have pleasure in us is belief. Displeasure was brought to God by the 10 spies and the nation of Israel who said, we don't believe God. Some of you in this room have some situations that I haven't even mentioned. And some of it may be in your family where you as a man may need to make some decisions to lead your family on certain items. And you say, this is what we need to do. And fear is saying, but my wife won't understand. My kids might think I'm weird. Faith says, God's called me to be the leader of my household. Some of you as a person in here may have various decisions. I want to encourage you. God is bigger than your circumstance. He was bigger than the fortified city. He was bigger than the land. And He was taller than the giants. And Joshua and Caleb knew it. I want you to know it this morning. God is greater than whatever stands in front of you. Whatever is causing your fear. Listen, faith may be to admit you're fearful. Faith may say, God, I'm afraid. But give me the strength to take the step to do what you've called me to do. And with every step that you take, the strength of God is given. The grace is sufficient. And you begin to see the hand of God in your life helping you through every situation. So I encourage you, admit it. I'm not saying that your fear is gone. I'm just saying admit it before God and allow God to rule you instead of faith, instead of fear and your circumstances rule you. Let the God of faith take power over the circumstance in your life. And let God get great glory through you. Some of you in this room, faith or fear even comes to the point of salvation. You're at that moment, you say, I'm fearful. If I surrender my life to Christ, then I'm not going to have control of my life. If I surrender my life to Christ as Lord and King, then what am I going to do with this particular area of my life? I don't know if I want to let go of those things, but faith says, I'm going to trust God because the Bible says He's good and He's gracious and He's better than these things that I have over here. Fear says, I'm going to hold on to these friends because I don't want to let go. But faith says, God's better and greater than these things. That's what it is. So for some of you this morning, it may be, I trust Christ, I place faith in Him, and I lay my fears down, and I want Christ to be King. Listen, whether you knew it or not, that's what happened to you when you got saved. You were saying that God was better than what you had. And we live from that point when you're saved, you live the same way every day. Faith started to believe that God was good to save you. And faith after salvation is to believe that God is good enough to help me in every day of my life. What is it you need this morning? To believe and place faith in and let fear be squashed in the power of God. Some of you I know, you have it. And some of you this morning will be afraid to admit it and you're going to let fear rule. But I want to encourage you this morning to take the step of faith and believe in God. It may be this morning that when your ministers are here in front of you, you may have to come down and say, look, I'm fearful of this, but I need you to pray that God gives me the strength to do this and hold me accountable to do that. Sometimes even admitting that hell is that first step to do what you need to do. And it's invitation time. You respond and you obey. It's in front of you. The promised land's in front of you. The decision's in front of you. Faith or fear? Faith or fear? Let's pray. God, I know based on your word this morning, you take great pleasure and your people when they live in faith with you. So God, I pray right now in this room that if there are those who have things in front of them that they're fearful of as believers in Christ, that they would know this morning that you're over those things. And so God, I pray you help your people be obedient. Father, I pray if there are individuals in this room who are lost and in this very moment that your Spirit is speaking them, drawing them to salvation. And in this moment, they're fearful, wondering what will people say, what will people think. God, I pray, give them the faith to believe, to take that step and to say, I trust, I believe, I surrender to Christ as King. God, get great glory. Take pleasure in this people. Take pleasure in this church. Lord, we want to be a people of faith. We don't want to be a people of fear. So God, increase our faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing, as we respond, you come, you be obedient to what Christ has called you, convicted you, encouraged you to do this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's fbclacombe.org. information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682.